All right, Revelation Road. Last time we got together, we was in the Church of Philadelphia. Is that right? Yeah, we were cruising around Philadelphia. Excuse me, I'm not going to take a long time.
Well, you say that all the time.
Well, I mean it this time. I can't help it. You start going back over, you see new things, you're just like, ah. But I'm not going to do that tonight because I got a lot to teach on. But just to recap, we were back where he was talking about in verse 8, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, talking about having a little bit of strength. Remember that? We began out by speaking dynamite. You got some dynamite power, man. You got some dunamis power. And I tell you, that's a good thing to know, that you got some dynamite in you. Amen. And that the Lord sees that and he recognizes that. And that's the beautiful thing about the Lord that I think is so awesome, that is lost in religious churches, is the fact that Jesus does look at you and he sees great things about us. So so many times religion just beats you up and says, you're not worth anything. And, you know, you got to keep trying and climbing that hill. But he says, man, you got some strength in you. Remember, he says, kept, so we're going to go over that real quick, has kept my word. What did you do? You guarded my word. You watched over it. That's a powerful truth and a good thing. You guarded over my word. And I believe that God is looking for folks right now in this hour that are willing to guard his word and not allow the influences of the world and New Age philosophy to come into their lives, and just outright Satanism that's out there, even in some churches. Okay, so we went through that. Verse 9, we're just going to highlight real quick because I'm going to get past this. Behold, I will make them all the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but to lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. That's not, you know, again, them bringing offering to the church and saying, oh, pastor, you're so holy. And it's just saying that they're going to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to come to his feet, but they're going to come to the church. See, people get to Jesus' feet via the church many times because that's the vehicle by which they get saved, or that's the place they went, that's the vessel, the pastor, whatever. But in this particular understanding, he's saying that they're going to humble themselves. Right now you're being persecuted. Right now they're lying and slandering, but there's going to come a time when the Lord is going to vindicate you. Have you ever been vindicated by the Lord? It's an amazing feeling. As long as you keep your mouth shut, and as long as you don't jump up and down with glee and say, I told you so. You know, you just sit back and you say, okay, Scripture says that vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord. Sit back and let him do his thing. Keep your mouth shut. It's an amazing thing. And then you pray for your enemies. Oh, come on, pastor. You got to pray, too. That's part of the whole formula, is to pray and say, Lord, you know, they've done me wrong, but we've done you worse. And I pray for them. That's hard, isn't it? It is. It's very hard. Okay. So we're going to move forward. And let's go ahead to verse 10 real quick. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, there it is, you kept it again. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world, and to try them which dwell upon the earth. Again, speaking of that time, go ahead, the persecution. Behold, I come quickly. Remember we talked about that? Everybody says that Jesus is coming. When I first got saved, that's the first message I had. And I ran out to the homeless shelters. I ran out to the homeless camps. I went all over Miami, Lakeland, Tampa, anywhere there was homeless people, carrying my duffel bag full of Bibles, had a bandana on my head, and I was saying, Jesus is coming! And everybody's like, it's a plane! You know, it's a bird! There's nothing! You know, but for some people, Jesus was coming as far as their death, right? I mean, you're going to meet him. But, you know, it was just something we did because we really felt Jesus was coming, you know, and something would happen in Israel, and oh my gosh, that's it. You know, an earthquake happened in Jerusalem, that's it, Jesus is coming. That's not what it means. Behold, I come quickly. It means I'm coming without delay. In other words, what he's saying is, nobody can stop me from coming. Nobody can hold me back. No event, no prayer, no nothing can stop me. I come quickly, or I come without delay. Hold fast what thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Again, the crown of life. Hold what you have. All right? Okay, so that's all I'm going to do for tonight. That was fast. Thank you. Bravo. Not too bad. But wait, there's more. No, I won't do that. Okay. Let's go. This is part number 34. Is that right? 34. Man, we're getting old together. Speak for yourself. Anyways, 34 teachings already on the Revelation Road, and we're only in chapter 3. Is that pretty good? That's pretty good. All right, so I hope you're getting something out of this. This is letter number 7. Letter number 7. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. All right, so let's go there. And I'm going to take my time on this because I got a lot of information. Okay, unto the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things. Now, and I want, when I read this to you, you need to highlight in your Bible or in your notes these statements. These things saith the, amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay, we're going to go over that in a little detail. Because again, in the Word of God, well, we just have this habit of reading over things. We just read it. And I don't know if it's because we're trying to get our time in, we're cramming for a test, you know, we want to do good with God, so we read. But what we need to do is read and study. Read and meditate. There's a Hebrew word called Selah, which means to meditate, to ponder, to pause. And they would do that. The psalmist David would have that in a lot of his psalms. Have you ever seen that, where it says Selah? That means just don't sing the song or read the psalm real fast and then go on. Stop. Think about the goodness of God, okay? So we're gonna do that. The Greek word for Laodicea is 2993, and it means justice of the people. Justice of the people, or justice for the people, is the definition. Prior to it, it was called Diospolis. Diospolis. That was the name of the city. Diospolis, which meant the city of Zeus. Yikes. Okay? So this is a little bit of historical background. So justice of, or justice for the people, Laodicea, or Diospolis, which means the city of Zeus. We're going to look for the prophetic connection, okay? That's what we've done in the past. Sometimes there's a a prophetic connection with the word. Sometimes it's environmental and atmospheric, or what's happening around them. We'll see what happens with this. So now we go back to the amen. Please, in my notes, I have it capitalized. The, T-H-E, capitalized. The amen, the faithful and true, the beginning of the creation of God. Why is that? Because the means there's no other. The one and only. It is absolute distinction. It is absolute of the totality of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He is bringing the biggest rebuke to the churches out of the 7 letters. So therefore, he is giving them, if you will, pedigree, or his absolute authority about what he's going to say to them. I am the absolute. And what I'm going to tell you, let there be no clutteredness in your thoughts. Let it be fully distinctive. Because what he does, I've never seen in any of the letters the connections we're going to see here tonight. It just blew me away. And I was like, wow, the Lord was so specific because he was so critical. And it proves again in my heart, just billows over my heart, the fact of His grace, that the Lord does not punish, the Lord does not harm, the Lord does not do anything without balance, justice. The whole justification, the whole grace thing, He does it all in balanced measure. That's why when this whole thing comes down on Revelation Road in the judgment of Jesus Christ, He will be justified. Think about it. Think about it for a second. You and I make some of the greatest plans in life. We plan this, we plan that, whatever it is, and then we leave something out. Oh, dude, I forgot that. You know, not with God. Everything is on line upon line, precept upon precept. It's absolutely perfect. Okay? So He says, go to the next verse. And I know thy works. Go back. Let me break down the rest of this. I want to make sure I had it all in there. Here's the amen. You ready? The word amen there. He said, I am the amen. It means the absolute trust and confidence. Absolute trust and confidence. It means firm. When He says, I am, He said, the amen, He's saying that I am the absolute of trust and confidence. I am firm. It also means to be so be it. It also means to be verily or truly. Again, He is saying, I am the absolute. Very powerful, because the church of Laodicea needs to know that. They need to know that what's coming to them prophetically and the correction they're going to be hit with, He's telling them, I'm not playing around. I am the absolute. Then it says faithful and true witness. What does that mean? The firstborn from the dead, the trustworthy one. In other words, the genuine. He's genuine. Now, this is very interesting for the word witness, because the word witness means martyr. We know that. Okay? But it also has a legal concept to it. In other words, when you go to court, you have somebody who's a witness. Is that right? If it's a crime or an accident, He said, I am the faithful and true witness. I'm one that you can absolutely trust. And I'm going to prove to you by evidence and that what I'm going to tell you is absolutely true. Because the witness in the legal matter was a witness either by eyes or by ears. Did you know somebody could be a witness by ears? I heard Jennifer say. I heard the recording. So it's eyes and ears. Here's exactly what He's saying. Listen, I am faithful and I am true. Because I've been to hell, I've tasted death, I've went to heaven, I came back to prove myself, I lived on the earth, I was born of a virgin, I am the genuine total package, I am faithful, I'm a witness because I heard it and I saw it and I know it, and I can testify about all these things. Nobody can do that. There is nobody but Jesus. He went through it all. So He's telling them, I am the absolute. Woo, man. I love that. In fact, He was their creation. How awesome is that? Totally awesome, I think. He says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Look at that again. The true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That doesn't mean that He was created. It means He was there at creation. Go to John chapter 1. Joshua, John chapter 1. Read a couple verses right there. John chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't give you the verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus, verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God, verse 3. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything that was made. Who are you talking about? Jesus. He was there. We know that by Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says God created. The Hebrew word is Elohim, which is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So we believe in the Trinity. Is that right? Absolutely. So he's the beginning of creation. It actually means in the Greek, it means to be the chief or to be the first. That's why it says what it says in John about being there. Or it also can mean kingly at creation. He was the king at creation. He's laying this on them, and they understand this. They get the language of what Jesus is saying. And it's powerful. And it's like, wow, Lord, you're really laying this out. And again, he's laying it out to qualify himself, even though he doesn't need to. But he is really going to bring some heavy down on them. And they need to see this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Let's look at that real quick. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of how many? Every creature. So again, it's talking about his absolute. I qualify myself, what I'm about to tell you, with my authority as I rebuke you. Well, wouldn't that be nice, you know, if you're going to be rebuked by somebody, wouldn't it be nice to know that they got the authority to do it? I mean, if you worked on the job, would you like the janitor to rebuke you or your supervisor? Thank you. I actually don't want nobody to, but if I did, I want to see my supervisor, right? Okay. And in this, now I make it sound harsh, but let's look at it in another picture. I'm giving you who I am to qualify who I am. I'm telling you things because I'm going to rebuke you, but I'm telling you these things so you can trust me. Again, going back to, you know, these life experiences we've had, you know, if somebody is going to rebuke me or correct me, I would hope that they have good intentions for me. I've had supervisors who rebuked me and wanted to help me get over my whatever I was dealing with. Then I had others who rebuked me who wanted to see me gone. Right. Come on, we all have had that. Right. He's not coming at it that way. He's not wanting to put the axe. He's saying, you can trust me about what I'm going to tell you. I know what I'm talking about. Next verse, to prove it. Bam, I know thy works. How many times have we heard this? I know thy works. I totally know your works. That thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would, or thou wert cold or hot. Wow, you ever read that and go, what does that mean? Maybe you all figured it out, but I kind of wondered, what does that mean? Because when you think about it, wouldn't it be better to be cold or just hot? I don't think it, you know, it's when you look at it, you're like, well, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. You mean you want me lukewarm? But I don't understand. So go to the next verse. Let's see what it says here. So that because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Man, that's rough, isn't it? What is the Lord trying to say here? Again, here's your prophetic connection. And this is so cool because it brings to light what he's trying to tell us and how specific he is and how much he's fully aware of what's happening. I wish you were either cold or hot. Wow, Lord, you want me to be cold? The word cold there means to basically be freezing, to be chilly. It's cold, but it's chilly cold. You know, some people get cold because the air is on right now. Some people just get a little cold, and then some people are going, you know, with their teeth or whatever they got on their head. Come on, somebody. That's chilly. That's what he's talking about. That's the Greek word there. Then the other word for hot means to be boiling. To be boiling. Okay? It's like, okay. Okay, I'm struggling with this. What is the deal here? Well, here's what he was talking about. This is so cool. And let me see, am I going to get to that right now? Yeah, I'm going to get to that right now. All right, so here is Laodicea. And if I have my board up, which I don't have my camera, so I'm not going to try to write. You guys would be squinching. But basically, Laodicea was on a hill in the middle between two raised mountain platforms, if you will, plateaus. And one was Colossea was one city. And on the other was Hierapolis. Hierapolis was 6.5 miles away. And Colossae, it was about 11 miles away. And they did something that had never been done in history. It was amazing what the Laodiceans did. The engineers got together, and in Colossae, they had the snow-capped mountain peaks. And people, during the summertime, would come to Colossae as a resort and get into the cool baths. And they loved to take baths there. It was just awesome. But over in Hierapolis, they had hot springs. It was steaming hot springs. I'm familiar with hot springs because I was in the border of Tibet coming into Nepal. And my travel guy, his name was Deepak. I'm laughing because my wife knows the story. And he says, "Hey, would you like to go take a bath in the hot springs?" And I'm like, "No, I don't think I want to do that." He said, "Well, come on down. Let's go look at it. Maybe you will." So I get down there, and there's Chinese travelers, Nepalese, and they're all in. It's coming out of a mountain, hot, steaming, natural, heated water. This wasn't Disneyland. This was in the mountains of Tibet. The Maoists were fighting over there. This was really wild. And I'm like, "No, I don't think I want to do this." I didn't bring my bathing suit. "No, you don't need a bathing suit. I'm not going in there." So, needless to say, I didn't take a bath with a bunch of cheap people I didn't know. But that's what they did over there. And it was natural. And they would travel and they would go through that part of the place. I'm talking about remote. I mean, there wasn't even a Holiday Inn around there. This place was crazy. It was actually very beautiful. Why am I saying that? Because those things did exist and they still exist today. These pools still exist, by the way. And so it was real famous. So you figure this. You got the cold from off the mountains, and then you have the hot on this side, and it was an amazing illustration. Now, where did Laodicea come in? Well, they're in the middle of this whole thing. So the engineers, they got this ideal to run pipes, and they made a piping system. It was never done before, and they wanted the cold water that came out of Colossae. And then they wanted the hot water that came out of Hierapolis and bring it down into Laodicea. Let them get a part of what these two resort towns, if you will, were getting. And we can enjoy the water as well. So they did it. And it took years and years till they finally made the clay pipes. And so when the winters would die down, the summers would come, the snow-capped mountain peaks would melt. That water would come rushing down. The hot water would come rushing down. And what would happen is it would mix together through the piping system when it got to Laodicea. Here was the problem. Watch this. "Because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of the mouth." When the water made it, that travel 11 miles and 6.2 miles, it was lukewarm. Freezing cold, boiling hot. It made it lukewarm. So the history says that the first day the pipes were opened up, the people all gathered around, the water came out, and they went to drink of it, and they literally puked. Why? What happened? The minerals had eaten of the clay pipe, and it got into the drink, and it made them spew it out. And they never drank it again. They were like, "Bah, this is horrible." Jesus is taking an event that took place in their history, prophetically connecting it together and saying, "You are just like that city. You're just like that water system. You're just like those who wanted to drink. I wanted to drink of you, Laodicea. I wanted to participate with you. But when I drank of you, you made me want to puke." I mean, bam! And, you know, it was a huge hit. Do you see why he began with the qualification of who he was? That was a tremendous, tremendous rebuke to Laodicea. But if you read it this way, you don't really get the full Monte and the understanding of it. So you begin the study, you're like, wow, man, Lord. And see, he does that. That's what the prophetic is supposed to do. It's supposed to mirror life and the things that were happening. Isn't that pretty cool? So they just couldn't drink it. And he says, look, I waited for you. Just like that. I waited, just like them. I waited. But you didn't taste that good. You think God feels the same? I think he does. I think he comes to a church and they're lukewarm. And he drinks of it. He hears their worship. And he's like, really? That's all you can do? Sit on your hands while the King of Glory is in the house? That's all you can do? I'm not talking about if you got a medical condition or whatever. Everybody doesn't have to hang off the chandeliers to prove you love God. I'm not that kind of preacher. I'm not a gymnastic preacher. But I think you should do something. Yay! Yay! You know, even if it's, woo, something, you know. Well, I got to have a band. I don't need a band. I'm a one-man band, baby. I'm just going to praise God. May not sound good to you, but it sounds great to him. So it was pretty amazing. So Laodicea, we're going to continue to talk about this, and you'll get this picture, but Laodicea was a famous place. In fact, those pools are still there today. It was so famous that Cleopatra and Mark Anthony would rendezvous to get in the pools together. That's what history says. Pretty romantic, huh? Sounds like a Club Med. You know what I mean? But it was. See, when we look at ancient days in old cities, we are nothing different. Right. We're just more advanced. We've got lights instead of candles. Come on now. An affair is an affair.
Right. That's
right. Sin is sin. Eating is eating. Drinking is drinking. A cup is a cup. Yeah. You know, they didn't have Tupperware. I got it. But they had something we never had. You know, so we look at the past. We go, a bunch of dummies. We're a mere reflection. We're just older. As far as more advanced. But not any smarter. Okay? So again, Jesus is saying, I know what's around you. I know your works. I know where you live. Isn't it amazing how we cry out to God sometimes where we live? And God, you don't understand. Or do you understand? You know. And the Lord's like, I got it. I've been around the world, man. I created the world. But see, we don't get that sometimes. Now again, here was a problem. They were a church of luxury. Again, this was a resort type of town. And I'm telling you, if you've ever been in a Club Med church, it is one of the worst churches to be in. If you've ever been in a big, it doesn't have to be a big city, it could be a country club church down the road that's got all the famous bankers and cowmen and cowboys and whoever goes there. And it is stuffy. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? So it's not just a city. But this is what happened to the church of Laodicea. Instead of challenging the city and the city becoming like Christ, they became like the city. And Jesus had a problem with it, obviously. And he has a problem with it today. He says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. Lukewarm. Okay? What is that? That's a metaphor of the condition of the soul, wretchedly fluctuating between being lethargic and a fervor of love. Just going back and forth. Just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Can't decide. I'm hot, I'm cold. You know, just not good. Some scholars say the water in that area was thermal soda. Thermal soda water, which means it had mineral waters inside of it. It had healing waters. There's a place down in Florida, I can't remember the name of it. We used to drive by there all the time outside of Sarasota and more towards Ponta Gorda. I want to say Hot Springs, but I don't know. I think that's the name of it. I can't think of it either, but it was a great place to go. And people would come from all over the world, and they'd actually get in those waters, and they say that the waters had healing virtue inside of it, or healing minerals. Well, there you go. It was that soda type of water they're talking about. And so, again, this attracted people from all over the place, which led Jesus to say the next things. Let's look at it. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Woo! I mean, boom, upper body shot. Rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. Need of no one, need of nothing. This was the church of Laodicea. I wrote in my notes, we got it made in the shade. Now, I don't think any church today would have that. Welcome to the first church of the chosen frozen. We're made in the shade. You know, we got it made in the shade. They're not going to say that, but when you walk in, that's the attitude. Okay? You might want to write this down or maybe get it tattooed on your arm or something. It says, self-evaluation is rarely correct. Self-evaluation is rarely correct. In other words, what you think about yourself is rarely correct. Thanks, Pastor. Because there are sides of us, all of us, that we can't see. All of us have a blind spot. All of us have something about us that we don't quite see that someone else can see. Now, I'm not talking about letting somebody with a critical spirit say something about you, because they'll just eat you up and chew you out. But when it comes to the Lord, He sees everything. And so their evaluation was, we're rich. We're awesome. What more do we need? We got the gospel of prosperity. We reached the pinnacle. Hip, hip, hooray for the church of Laodicea. Jesus walks in and says, you scallywags, no. No. You're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind. Accountability, here's something that the Lord gave me. Accountability is the architect that helps you build your life correctly. He gave that to me while writing these notes. Accountability is the architect that helps you build your life correctly. When you're accountable to people, to your pastor, to people that you can trust, they help you build your life. They're the ones that say, hey, that window's wrong. What do you mean? If you ever seen any work that I've ever done with carpentry, I think it's awesome. And then somebody walks up and goes, no. No, shouldn't the door open the other way? I never thought about that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because, again, everyone has a blind spot. I mean, you think about this, what I just read to you about what Jesus said. That's most of the churches today. Most pastors want to reach the pinnacle of being rich. Personally, and there's nothing wrong with prosperity, believe me. They want their church rich. They want to show you how to get rich. Okay? They want to be increased with goods. They want to be self-reliant. I don't need anybody. But what they were really saying was, Lord, I don't need you. The bottom line for the church of Laodicea was, I don't need you. And that's what the church of America and the last days church is doing. They're saying, we don't need you. We got our high-powered preachers and our philosophers. We got our extra-biblical teachings. We got multiple relationships that satisfy us. No matter what that need is, it's taken care of. He said, yeah, well, you're wretched. The word wretched there means that you're suffering and you are miserable. You are suffering and you are miserable. There's a lot of silent sufferers out there. There's a lot of people suffering silently. There's a lot of people underneath the makeup and the Chanel number 5 and all the stuff they possess that are absolutely miserable. Some people long to trade lives with Hollywood stars or athletes or rock stars. Not me. Oh, come on, you're not being honest. Not me. Could the truth be known how whacked out they are? And money is not the answer. But our young children, they fantasize by watching these voice programs and all these things, hoping one day they'll become that, whatever, that next star, discover me. TikTok is full of misplaced energy. YouTube and what have you. And pastors too. I'm talking about pastors too. We're not just picking on youngins and millennials. I'm talking about, you know, pastors who want to be superstars. You're a pastor. You're a shepherd. You're not a rock star. Have you ever studied a shepherd? He stinks. I don't stink, but they stink. They smell like sheep. They've walked in sheep byproduct. That was good. You know what I'm saying? They're out in the elements. They're getting rained on. They're smacking bugs. They're getting bit by ants. Help me, church. Think about it. What is this shepherd's today? You know, I'm a shepherd. And he's wearing a, you know, a $10,000 suit. You're not a shepherd. You're a carnival barker. You bark. All right, let's go. That's Sunday. Okay, so miserable means to be pitiful. You're pitiful. This is the eyes of Jesus looking down at the church who says they're awesome. He says you're pitiful. Poor means you're a beggar. I'm reading you the definitions. Blind, it means to be mentally blind, but it also means to see like smoky. Not clear. You can't see clear. Naked, that's pretty easy. You're nude. Okay? You have no excuse, Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Next verse. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. Okay, here we go. So let's see if there's any more prophetic connection. The word counsel there means to advise. Kind of like a broker would advise you on money matters. I counsel you. I advise you. I recommend to you. You know what my daddy would say? It would behoove you, son, if you would. How many of y'all remember that word behoove? It would behoove you, son, if you got your attitude right. Or what? Okay. I'm leaving. We don't hear that no more, do we? Behoove. Now it's behoo. All right. Matthew 13:44. Go there real quick. You're not going to stop me. I'm going to keep going. Matthew 13:44. I didn't miss this one. Okay. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to the treasure hid in the field, that when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Okay, Matthew 25:9. Matthew 25:9. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Okay, so again, it's the counsel And the advice of the Lord Jesus, going back to the other verse, saying, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. Get of me what I have to offer, the true riches. You say you're rich, you say you have all this. You're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're wretched, you're naked, these things. Buy of me. In other words, come to me. I am your solution. Buy the field, which is the kingdom. Get the oil, which is the presence of God. Get me in the totality. Okay, the word there, gold, so gold and fire represents what? Righteousness. That's what he's telling them, because that's exactly what these two other scriptures, excuse me, were speaking of. They were speaking of kingdom things. Not talking about go out and buy a field, right? Or buying oil. So righteousness tried in fire. Correction and discipleship will cost you something. Correction and discipleship will cost you something. You've got to purchase it and you have to make an exchange. So that's what Jesus was saying to them. Look, you want to fix this situation, there's got to be an exchange. You got to get rid of this high-mindedness of being so super blessed. You know, the hyper church like today, where everybody talks about their money. I mean, you listen to some preachers, it's an infomercial. If they're not selling their products, they're telling their congregation what they own. And again, there would be no problem with somebody owning something. It's why do you got to talk about it all the time? Why do you got to make the people who are struggling feel bad? And why are you making this the bar of Christian success and they're down here? And you know what? Jesus said you'll have the poor with you always. Some people will always be poor.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Not poor in spirit. That's bad. But poor in finances. Some people just don't make the measurement of others do. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Could be bad decisions. Could be health. Could be robbery. It could be a lot of things. But that isn't the measuring line. But in church it is. It should not be. That's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, because, oh, the fancy people sit up front. That's why we let Flo sit up front. She's fancy. She's like, what? I'm just kidding with her. No, it's true. You know it's true. You know it's true. Some of these high churches, you know who sits on the front. Offering time. Bing! You know, they drop their big bags of gold in there so everybody can see it. All right, I got to hurry. You're trying to hold me back. So why did Jesus now switch from talking about spewing them out and water and all this craziness? And now he's talking about buying gold. Well, here's the reason why. Laodicea was the largest banking center at the time. The largest banking center in the entire area of Asia Minor. There was nothing like Laodicea. So you have Cleopatra and Mark Anthony coming down to Club Med and hang out a little while, drink a few, Bloody Marys or whatever, and some pina coladas by the water. Resort town, you got the mountains, you could see them left and right of you. You're high cotton, banking is going on, right? Watch what Jesus is telling you and why this was so powerful. The highway that ran through Laodicea was the best in all of Asia Minor. The best. It was amazing. Okay? So it was a major banking center. It had the greatest highway that went through there. It was powerful in political realms. So it was powerful politically. Listen to this. This is amazing. Oh man, I'm going to challenge everybody that if you can get on the internet, go study Laodicea and see the pictures for yourselves. Even take a video journey. It's worth 15, 20 minutes of your time to understand what I'm trying to tell you. But listen to this. When they dug up the ruins, There were 4,500 shops for people to go buy stuff in. 4,500 shops. Banking center, resort town, the finest highway that ran through it, 4,500 shops. Sounds like New York City. If you have shops, you got money. Because you can't have shops without nobody buying something. Listen to this. This is the one where you need to go see the picture. They had two theaters, open-air theaters. Most places only had one. They had two. In one of them, they had a stadium that sat over 60,000 people. It is an amazing picture. It's a hill. There's not even a hill around here that can compare to it. And the hill rose up and they built bleachers, if you will, stone seating for 60,000 people and an open air type of coliseum, but open air, nothing around it, just seats. It's gorgeous. It's still there today. It's in ruins, but it's still there. So imagine if they had a football team. The Laodicean Lizards. I don't know, that rhymes. Go Lizards! I'm just trying to make it modern for you. Because think about it. Folks like, I'm going. Think about how amazing this town was. This city was. And the church conformed. They got snooty. They got snooty. Most cities had two markets where you can buy food. They had four. They got more than we do. We have two stores. Huh? Yeah, that's it right there. Isn't that amazing? If you see the shot from down up, it's absolutely more amazing. That's not it. There's another one. Yeah, that's the second one. There's another one that's on the side of a hill. Yeah, I didn't put it up there because I didn't know about copyright, so I didn't want to mess with it on YouTube. But thanks, Joshua. I appreciate that. I'll find it. Maybe we'll put it in the description. I'd rather you go find it. How's that? Okay? So they had four shops. It was amazing. Cold water, hot water coming through. There was no town like it. No city like it. And guess what? Jesus said, that's nice. Lord, aren't you impressed with our buildings and our pastor and the stuff we have and the things we've bought and the food we're saving? Aren't you impressed with Ignited? No, because I'm looking here. Now that impresses me. But what you've done, I could do that in a nanosecond. Right? So then, okay, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Can you all give me 10 minutes and I will just pack this in? I don't know if I can finish it, but I do want to get to another great point, and then I'll get out of your way. So everybody say yes. Thank you. We have 5 minutes anyways. Oh no, my clock says it's time. Okay. Don't listen to my clock. Okay. Buy of me the gold that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Why did he say that? Here's another reason. Well, we know white represents righteousness, right? But they were famous for making black colored wool for clothing. They were basically, excuse me, they were basically the Milan of Asia Minor. They were a textile fashion place. Picture this in your mind. This is a rocking city. See, again, we go back to the old and we think everybody's a caveman. Huh? Fire. What's fire? No, they were progressive. They were really moving on. So they made those dark colored wool. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm not interested in your fashion. I'm not interested in your Gucci. I'm not interested in all those different things. Get me, for me, righteousness. See how the church, it became penetrated and saturated with the community around them. And if we ever do that, we're in trouble. If churches do that, and they've done it in this community and places that are watching right now, if they allow the money to come in and influence them, well, I ought to make him on the board. He owns a couple restaurants. He knows money. Does he know Jesus?
Right.
I'd rather have the guy that's got a tin can full of money somewhere hidden in the backyard to help me. Mm-hmm. Come on. Than somebody's got their name at the country club or down at the Mason Lodge. Or the Moose Lodge. Come on. To be fair to the Moose people. All right. Jesus said, I'll make you white. Okay, so this is cool. Watch this now. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. What's the nakedness? The nakedness is their unrighteousness. Who's going to cover them? He will, in his righteousness. And anoint thine eyes with eye slav, that thou mayest see. Eye slav. What does that mean? He said they were blind, right?
Yeah.
Here's the prophetic connection. In Laodicea, they had, at that time, a world-famous medical center. And they actually invented an eye salve to correct eye ailments. They were that popular. It's like living near Duke University or Duke Medical Facility or Emory. Give me another name. John Hopkins.
Right. Yeah.
Think for a second. These weren't barbarians. Like I said, cavemen, trying to be funny, but that's not what they were. They were very sophisticated for their hour, and they were very intelligent. And that's the problem. That stuff creeped into the church, and now everyone wanted to be just like them. Where they used to clap and sing, no, we need to be sophisticated. We need a new preacher because this one sweats, he spits, his shirt's untucked. If the guys at the country club saw me in that place. So they had a famous medical school there, and let me give you the name of it. It's called Colarian. They invented Colarian, which is an eye wash. And Jesus takes what happened in the natural, the prophetic connection, and uses that as a rebuke. And again, he said, I qualify myself. I am an eyewitness. I know what I'm talking about. I know your works. I am fully aware of all that you're going through as a church because I am in touch. See, we look at him as, you know, he's this, I don't know, ethereal, this robot in the sky. We do. A church does. It makes you want to puke. He's alive. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's fully aware of all of our situations. And he wants to help. He has the finger on the pulse. And we just, I don't know, we just look at him as, are you there? It's ridiculous. So thou may what? That you may see. They were so full of the pride of life. I asked for 5 minutes. I think I got to go. Yeah, I got like 4 or 5 pages left. I wanted to get to that point. Isn't that an amazing thing? And what's amazing is the Lord. It's amazing the Lord's view, his absolute precision and knowledge. Again, we say we know that, but do we really know that? Do we really know that? I'm talking to the church in general. Do we really know that he's involved in every intricate part of our lives? If he knew the history of the Laodiceans, does he not know your history and mine? If he had the answer to problems, does he not have the answer to ours? See, the answer to the sin in America and what's happening is not a new president. It's not new elections. It's not new legislation, new congressmen, all stuff that we look at. That's really entertainment. The answer is to have a heart transplant. And the church to recognize and realize that Jesus is fully aware. He's fully available. And he is the answer. And to turn back to him. Until we do that, we'll never see revival. We'll never see our churches become all that they're supposed to be. And in this church, Laodicea, we see a fine example of folks who just could not see this reality. Father, thank you for this teaching. Wipe away the blindness out of our eyes. Give us that white raiment of righteousness to cover our nakedness. Lord, give us that gold that's been tried in fire. Give us the fresh living water that comes from heaven. And saturate your people with glory and righteousness in these last days. We thank you, Father, for your amazing grace and amazing love. Bless us, and we look forward to Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen.